choir, and we appreciate all of it. And they were smiling, Dave. Thank you. It's always helpful when they smile, isn't it? And it's wonderful to sing those songs that praise the Lord. And I think the Lord is very pleased when we rejoice in Him and we celebrate the King of Kings. And that's what they did that day that they came triumphant into Jerusalem with Jesus riding on the donkey and laying their clothes and the palm branches in front of Him and without shame, praising the Lord with loud voices. I want to challenge you this morning. Have you praised the Lord with a loud voice yet today? Amen. Most of us are just conservative. We don't do that stuff. But Jesus said, if they don't, the rocks are going to cry out. And the rocks will cry out. And God is able to take rocks and make them into something that brings praise to His name. We're looking into Ephesians. And we've been looking at the Holy Spirit and have a long list of the things we've been covering and will continue to cover as we look at the ministries of the Holy Spirit, the seal of the Spirit, the greeting of the Spirit, the quickening of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. Last week, the baptism of the Spirit. This week, the fullness of the Spirit. And the next time we're together after Easter will be the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We may spend several weeks on that. So we're looking at these important matters of the Spirit of God and His work in our lives. Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he actually makes about 15 or 16 statements concerning the Holy Spirit and His life and ministry. That's probably more than any other book except for 1 Corinthians. And I think it's significant that we pause and follow this topically so that we understand these things. I introduced this several weeks ago, giving a preface or an introduction to lay it out that there are many different views of the ministry of the Holy Spirit within the body of Christ. We're not here to argue about that. We're not here to be divisive and say, you have to do it my way or the highway. Your experience might be different than my experience. Your understanding theologically may be different than my understanding theologically. That's okay. We can live in good harmony. We love each other because Christ loved us. And the issue isn't just about the Holy Spirit. It's about Jesus. What have you done with Jesus? Have you received Him into your heart and life? So we've talked about the Holy Spirit and how He gets into us. And last week we introduced that and explained that the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that Pentecost experience, was God bringing the Holy Spirit into the world and into the church. And every individual, as the apostles write to the church, every individual has received the Holy Spirit. That's how we get born again. John chapter 3 says, we are born again by the Spirit of God. So everyone who has received Jesus receives a measure of the Holy Spirit. We're calling that the baptism. That may not agree with your theology, but that's okay. Don't throw rotten fruit. Throw kisses some of you gave me a drive-by fruiting the other day. You sent me a package of fruit, and I really appreciate it. It was great humor, and I loved it. And they weren't rotten fruit either. They were nice. They were edible, and we appreciate that. So let's not get on each other's cases and let's not argue. We can discuss, we can talk about theology, but we want to see what the Lord has for us. Every individual believer has received the Holy Spirit. Let me give you a couple pictures of this morning. We're going to be looking at the fullness of the Holy Spirit. The fullness of the Holy Spirit. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 17 to 18. Ephesians 5, 17 to 18. As I said in my previous message last week, there are no exhortations whatsoever in the Gospels or in the epistles, the letters from the apostles, that urge us to be baptized in the Spirit or baptized with the Spirit or baptized by the Spirit or any way you call it. There's no commandment to be baptized with the Spirit. Jesus said it will happen, and the disciples had it happen, and others had it happen repeatedly. So there is that introduction of the Holy Spirit into our lives, but it's not a command. It's what God does for us. But here, as we talk of the fullness of the Spirit, it is definitely a command that we have some responsibility in this. We have something to do about the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. And I'll read a few more verses after that. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not be drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. I'll stop there for a moment. Why did I include that as part of this verse? Because it's part of Paul's thought. He begins his thought about being filled with the Holy Spirit by comparing it to the world being filled with other stuff. In other words, a question we can ask before we talk about the fullness of the Spirit is, what is your life filled with? What are you full of? Are you full of self? Are you full of drugs? Are you full of sex? Are you full of all the evil that's in the world? Are you full of just work? What fills your heart? He writes and says, do not be foolish. Do not get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. That's a command. Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. May the Lord bless His Word. Bow with me for a word of prayer. Father, as we open the Word today, we want to hear from You. I don't want to hear from me. Nobody came here to hear from me. They came to hear the voice of the Lord. We ask for that this morning, Lord, that You would stop every obstacle, everything that hinders the Spirit of God. We remove it by faith and we say, Lord, this is Your place. This is a sanctuary. This is a holy house to the Lord. Let every ear be attent and every heart open to receive what the Spirit says to the church. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to be using several pictures today to help you because I remember pictures. I don't remember lectures, but I remember pictures and stories. And Jesus knew that. And He told lots of picture stories so people could remember. So let's talk about the fullness of the Holy Spirit. First, let's describe what fullness is. As we said, that baptism of the Holy Spirit or receiving the Holy Spirit and His work in our lives comes at the day of salvation. So we have the cup. I'm pointing there, but I mean up there. We have the cup that's half full. When you receive Christ as your Savior, you don't receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit. You receive the Holy Spirit. He comes into your life by measure, however full that is. For some people, it happens like that. The same moment that they receive Christ as their Savior, they have also asked for the fullness of the Spirit, and they get it all at once. So some people are filled the day that they're saved. Some people, it's 3 days after, like the Apostle Paul. Some days, it's 30 years after. It seems that for some of us that are hard-headed and not willing to be all that God wants us to be, the Lord has to do a work in us. And the Lord waits until we are ready, until we are hungry, until we're thirsty to be filled. And then we ask, and He fills us with His Holy Spirit. Let me talk about fullness. Fullness is when the glass overflows. A cup is really not full until it's absolutely full. If you take a cup right now, use your imagination. You've got a cup there. And you take a pitcher and you start pouring in. At what point is it full? Now, if you do that really carefully, you'll come to the top of the glass and you can see the little ridge of water that sticks above the glass. It's not full yet. It's still got room for more. It's not until it actually overflows that is filled to overflowing. And that's what Jesus said in John chapter 7. He says, if anyone is thirsty, come after Me and drink from Me, and I will give you the fountain of living water, and out of your belly will flow rivers of living water springing up to everlasting life. And the Scripture says that He meant of the Holy Spirit whom His believers should receive. See, it's God's intent, not only that we should be saved and have the evidence of the Holy Spirit in our life, the presence of the Lord, but we should also have the overflow of the Lord, which is the power of His presence. See, we have presence, and many believers are satisfied just to sit with the presence of the Lord. I'm saved by the skin of my teeth, and that's all I need. Friend, it's not God's intent to save you by the skin of your teeth, because your teeth don't have skin. You want to be saved to the uttermost. That's what God came to do. Jesus came to rescue us from our sins and equip us and to make us all that He wanted us to be. He created you to be His creation in Christ Jesus. I believe that God created every believer to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to overflowing. He never intended us to be half Christian, three-quarters Christian, or almost full. And by that I mean God has created every one of us to have a spiritually supernatural life. God wants to do exceptional things in your life that you can't do. He alone can do that. And that happens when you allow Him to fill you to overflowing and you get filled up with Jesus. Have you been filled with Jesus? Well, you've received Him, but have you let Him take full control of your life? Have you let the Holy Spirit fill you to overflowing? Some of you guys, all the guys here, look at me. All right. You guys that got married, all of you guys, stand up right now. You got married, you don't know it, I'll tell you. You don't know what your wife's going to tell you. You got married, stand up for a moment. Okay. Now, guys, I want you to look at me. Remember the day that you got married, if it's anything like the day I got married.
Hallelujah.
Well, how do you know what the day of my marriage was like? We all experienced the same thing. I hope. You know, when that bride started down the aisle, I remember that. I was standing there, and that moment is embedded in my memory for all time. Marilyn came around that corner, and I go, whoa! Oh! My heart's going bloom, 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 bloom. Not only because I'm nervous, but because I'm excited. There's the most beautiful girl in the world, and she's mine. She's coming to me to be mine, and my heart's exploding to overflowing. You may sit down. If you're not married, you don't know what we're talking about. Okay, you need to get baptized with a woman. No, you need to get married. Now, every one of us has an experience, whether it's marriage or something else, in which our heart overflows. If you're married and you have your first child, when you go to the hospital and you see that first child, if you got to witness the child coming out of mother, your heart's exploding to overflowing. This is a miracle. This is wonderful. Everything in you wants to scream and shout and say, hallelujah. This is fantastic. I don't know too many dads who just go, oh, okay, I got a game to watch. You see, something significant has happened and your life is filled with something new. The Lord came that we would receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, but He also wants to be our sanctifier. That is, He wants to make us holy. Sanctification means He fills us up completely with His presence and His purity and His power. I want to talk about that fullness today, the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Next slide, please. I used an illustration last week of God giving you a souped-up muscle car. And some of you are motorcycle guys, so you didn't relate to that. But I was thinking about motorcycles this week because I saw so many out there riding their motorcycles. And I was thinking about the Holy Spirit and how God has given us the Holy Spirit, but most of us don't want the full thing. We're satisfied to get on the little tricycle and pedal along in our own power. We're satisfied just to keep our knees together and trike along and say, oh, well, it's safe this way. If I got on the big bike, I could get hurt. You know, big motorcycles go fast, and they're loud. They go, and the hair flies, and you get all messed up. You go on around a curb and skid and slide. Whoa, they're dangerous things. I'd stay away from that, folks. But you know, the Lord has given to us the Holy Spirit, who is the most powerful of all vehicles. And He's not giving you the keys to go for a ride on your own. He's saying, come on, I want to take you for a ride. I want to show you my power. And He's never given us the keys. He just says, I want you to ride in the back and hang on for dear life because we're going on an adventure of a lifetime. That's what the fullness of the Holy Spirit is. When the power of the Lord Jesus Christ comes into your life and He begins to do wonderful things, you realize it's not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. It's not because you're good. It's not because you learned some good theological principles or you learned to teach or you learned to do some miracle. You don't learn those things. They are gifts from God. They overflow. We want to talk to you today about some fullness of the Holy Spirit that comes only from Him. Only from Him. Next slide, please. We're going to talk about the meaning, and then we're going to talk about how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I have to do this rather quickly because we have communion to add to the service. But I want to make it clear that there is a meaning when we talk about fullness of the Holy Spirit. I know there are different theological perspectives. I know that people's experiences are different. My experience is different than your experience. Yours will be a little different than mine. God has created evidence of the Holy Spirit's presence in us because God is multifaceted. He likes to do a variety of things. He doesn't have cookie-cutter faces. Look around you. Not one of these faces is alike. Even your twins don't look alike. God likes variety. He's not made everybody to be the same. He hasn't made my experience to match your experience. God didn't make snowflakes all alike. So they tell me, I haven't examined everyone, but they say everyone is different. And fingerprints, they're all different. Look at them. God gave you 10. And they're all different. Why did He do that? He could have made them all the same. He did it because He likes variety. He wants to show His power and His glory. And He didn't make cookie-cutter Christians either. So God wants to demonstrate His power, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, in different ways and different people. But what we're talking about is the fullness of the Spirit, that point in which our lives, we allow the Holy Spirit to fill us and He fills us to overflowing. What is that about? The meaning of fullness. Three things. First of all, it's about weakness. It's about weakness. If you are satisfied with your life the way it is right now, you will not have any time for or any urgency about the Holy Spirit. If you are satisfied with your life, your gifts, your ministry, and you do everything by self-effort and you're doing pretty well, then you probably will not long for the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Throughout the Bible, we have characters that God demonstrates the need for the Holy Spirit's power by demonstrating that they were weak. Even though they were good in many things, they were weak to accomplish anything of eternal value. The first one is Jacob. Remember, Jacob in the Old Testament was a conniver and a cheat. He cheated at everything. Even in his mother's womb, he cheated and grabbed his brother's heel, came out first. Man, that sets up a pattern for your life. He cheated his brother out of the birthright. He cheated all the way along until one day his brother was coming to kill him. And he took his families and he ran away and he thought, oh God, what am I going to do? And he met the Lord one night. Scripture says he wrestled with a man till the breaking of the day. I believe he was wrestling with the Lord Jesus himself. That's called a Christophany, where Christ shows up before his incarnation and meets people along the way. There are many of those. But Jacob meets the Lord and the sun is going to rise. And the man says to Jacob, let me go, because the sun's coming up. And he says, no, I will not let you go unless you bless me. He looked at his life and said, look at my life, it's ruined. My brother's angry at me. Everything I have is going to be lost. I have done it in my flesh. I've done it the conniving way. I've been a cheat. I've been a stealer. And I need you to bless me and change my life. God loves that. God loves it when his people come to a point of desperation and say, God, I can't do it anymore. I'm tired of doing it my way. I need your way. I need you to do something in my life that only you can do. Then enters the Holy Spirit. And Jacob was touched by the Lord that day. The angel touched him and blessed him, but he left him limping. But you know, Jacob was limping with a smile the rest of his life, because he was proud of the fact that even though my hip has been shriveled up, my spirit has been filled with the presence of the Lord and the power of the Lord. You know, God wants to take every Jacob here and transform you into a man or a woman of God. He wants to fill you with his power so that he can do wonderful things through you. You're unique. You're God's creation, and he has plans for you that he didn't have for me. And you're the only one that can experience exactly what he has for you. Then we have Moses. Moses was a murderer. He murdered an Egyptian, ran away, fled into the wilderness for many years. And there God met him at a burning bush. And God spoke to him and said, Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt. And Moses said, not me. Not me. I can't speak. You want me to go to Pharaoh? I got kicked out of there. They're after my life. And I'm not going back there. Besides, I can't talk. I stutter. I'm not very good at public speaking. So I can't be what you want me to be. And he argued with the Lord until the Lord got pretty upset with him. And finally the Lord said, Moses, what's in your hand? Moses said, just a staff, just a stick that I walk around with. God says, give it to me. Moses gave it to the Lord and threw it down, and God turned it into a serpent. And he picked it up. And God says, Moses, what I've done with this rod illustrates what I'm going to do with your life. You give me what you have, and I will transform it into an instrument of my power. And friends, that's what God wants to do with you and me. He says, what do you have? What do you have? Well, I don't have much, Lord. I can't talk. I'm not a public speaker, and I don't have a lot of gifts or anything. God says, I don't care what you have. Just give me your heart. Give me all of you, and I will fill you with all that you need. And he did that for Moses. And you know the rest of the story, how Moses brought the people out of Egypt because God's hand was on him. He had the Holy Spirit's fullness. We have others in the Bible. Gideon, who... the angel of the Lord approaches him, and he's hiding away on the thrashing floor, doing his wheat and getting it ready because the Midianites had taken over the land and they had to do everything in secret. And the angel of the Lord came to him and said, oh, mighty warrior. And he looked at the angel and said, who, me? No way, Jose. That's the original Hebrew. No way, Jose. I'm kidding. Some of you are going to write me and say, I didn't find that in the Hebrew. The idea was, Gideon said, there's no way in God's green earth that I'm ever going to be a mighty warrior. Look at me. I'm the smallest of my clan. Our family is the smallest in all of the tribes. And our tribe is the smallest in all of Israel. And God says, I'm going to take you and I'm going to make you a mighty warrior. And God did. One of those first battles was, he had an army that was coming against the Midianites. And God said, no, you got too many people. That sounds stupid, doesn't it? He said, Gideon, you got too many people. I want you to weed them out. And so God weeded them out several times, and he had them go down to drink. And he says, the ones that lap like a dog, they're useless. Get rid of them. And then the ones that just kind of watch around and they're taking the water like this, they're the good ones. And he ends up with 300. And with 300 men, he goes against the enemy. Impossible odds. God wins the victory. What did Gideon learn? Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And then we've got others in the Bible that demonstrate it. We've got the Apostle Paul himself. The Apostle Paul was a man that was weak. He had been stoned and left for dead. He couldn't write very well. He evidently had arthritis in his hands. He couldn't see very well. He says, look, I'm writing big letters to you. Not long letters, but big letters, because I can't do that very well. The accusation against him by some of the Corinthian church was that he didn't speak very well either. We know that's true. How do we know that's true? Because in Acts, he's preaching all night long, and one young man fell out of a balcony and broke his neck. And he had to raise him to life again. Paul couldn't do everything well. In 1 Corinthians, he says, I had an infirmity, a sickness in my body that wouldn't go away, and I sought the Lord three times. And God said, no, I'm not going to do that for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. You see, God delights in our weakness. He wants to bring us along the pathway of life to the point where we realize we need more than we have. That we need more than just the presence of the Lord. We need the fullness of the Lord. We need the power of the Lord in our lives. Finally, Peter was a wonderful example of that. Or wonderful example of that. That is, Peter was the dynamic guy, the big spokesperson, the guy that bragged about everything. And Peter ends up at the Lord's Supper, at that Last Supper. And Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me. And they all say, oh, it's not me, not me, not me, not me. Comes around to Peter. He doesn't say, just not me. He says, no way, Jose. Original again. Not me. Not in 1,000 years will I ever deny you. If everybody else denies you, if all your disciples run away, I won't. He's full of self. Full of pride. And Jesus said, before the cock crows tonight, you'll deny me three times. And he did. It was that weak and failing disciple upon whom the Holy Spirit came along with 120 people that waited in the upper room. And he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he got out into the public and he preached his first sermon. As I said before, he didn't know how to close it. He forgot the invitation, and the people had to call out, what shall we do? And he gave an invitation, said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, and you shall receive this gift of the Holy Spirit. And God brought in 3,000 people that day. What do we learn from Peter? God delights to take weak things and make them strong. Peter was not strong in his own strength. He was strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We need to learn this lesson. I want to share with you my story of how I was filled with the Holy Spirit. My story is going to be different than your story. I'm not asking you to have my life. My life is mine. Don't take it away. My experience with the Lord is my experience with the Lord. You can't take it away. I can't take yours away. But I want to share with you, because I argued with God about this. I don't want to tell you this story again. I've told it 100 times, if I've ever told it at all. And the Lord says, I want you to tell it, because it's how I dealt with you. And the Holy Spirit is very personal with each one of us. I was a very, very timid, shy child. As I grew up into high school, I was very shy. There were opportunities to speak in our youth group. The youth group was probably 20 kids. I would stand up just to read the scripture, and I'm up there like this, shaking. And I would be petrified for hours before, looking over the scriptures, trying to read it. And I'd stand up, and I'd stutter, and I'd stammer, and I'd sit down, and oh, can't do it. When I was 9 years old, I felt God called me to be a missionary. Again, when I was in 11th grade, God spoke to me again and confirmed that He wanted me to be a missionary. But everything in my life contradicted that. I was not the kind of person you choose for a missionary. I got poison ivy every summer. I got boils on my body. My mom sat me down finally and said, Dick, are you sure God wants you to be a missionary? I've prayed for you to be a missionary, but you don't have any qualities for this. You know what that does to your self-esteem? Boom, gone. You know, I said, yeah, but Mom, God called me. She said, are you sure? Because everything else doesn't say that you can't talk in public. You stutter. You talk real quiet. Everybody has to listen carefully because you whisper. And you don't have any talents. You know, I really felt terrible. You're down in the basement, and then somebody kicks you down into the sub-basement. That's exactly how I felt. You know, I struggled with that through my high school years, and I didn't do well in school until God began to work in my heart. After high school, I graduated and I worked a year so that I would earn some money for college. But while I was in high school, my brother, who's a year older than I, was in the same class with me. He was held back because of a physical ailment. But he was Mr. Boisterous. He was a preacher. He could get up and he could talk to anybody. He had a singing voice. He'd stand up and he'd sing to thousands in our high school. Just fantastic for him. But I didn't have any of that. And I'd always tag along my brother and watch him. And he'd carry his Bible to school and talk to kids about Christ. He's just excited about the Lord. And I said, God, I'm the one you called to be a missionary. I can't do that. And I'd try and I'd fail. I'd try to do something simple like carry my Bible. Oh, by the way, isn't that a cute little young man? My wife loves those old pictures. Not the new one, but the old ones. As I looked at my life, I thought, God, can you do anything with this? I'm not able to speak. I'm not able to be a missionary. I get this poison ivy thing. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. After I graduated, I worked in a factory. My brother worked there as well. And he continued to do what he did in high school, witnessing to everybody. He was taking his Bible. I mean, he was a Bible thumper. And I'm scared. I want to do everything right. So I'm thinking, you know, you shouldn't carry your Bible to the factory because they've got guards there and they search your lunchbox and they make sure you don't have any contraband stuff going in. And I don't want to do that. And I used all kinds of excuses until one day God spoke to my heart and he said, you're afraid of me. You're ashamed of me. And I'm going to be ashamed of you before my Father in heaven. And I said, Lord, I'm not ashamed of you. I'm just not courageous. I can't do this. I don't speak well. I can't sit down and reason with people. I know the scriptures, but I'm not good in arguing and talking and having conversations. And God says, that's no excuse. I didn't ask you what you could do. I asked you just to do what I asked you to do. And God was asking me to do a simple thing. He said, I just want you to carry your Bible. Can you do that? Oh, yeah. I can do that. Not. Over and over again, I tried to carry my Bible, but you know, the chicken liver that I had was so strong that every time I got near the factory, I panicked. I'd break out into sweat. I'd run back to the car, throw the Bible in, and go to work. This continued for several days and then into weeks. And finally, God was working on my heart so much that I didn't know what to do. I was desperate. And I would pray before I'd go into the factory and say, Lord, I need you to touch my life so I can be bold and do it like Dave does. I want to be a witness for you. And every time I'd fail. And I remember that last evening that God gave me my last chance on it. And I had prayed probably an hour before going to work, and I prayed 10 minutes while I was in my car at work. And I took that Bible and I put it in my lunchbox bucket, and I marched toward the factory and to the guards. And as I stood in line for them to search our buckets and stuff, I chickened out one last time. I ran back to the car and I threw it in. And I sat down in the car and I just said, God, I can't do this. I'm not able to do this. Maybe you got the wrong person. I'm not going to be a missionary. I can't be anything. And I went to work that night. That night I walked into the factory. My colleague that worked with me looked at me and said, Dick, you look terrible. And I felt terrible. But all during that 8-hour shift, I got hotter and hotter and more miserable and more miserable. By the time I left, it was about midnight when I got home. My dad happened to be up and he looked at me and he said, Dick, you look miserable. I'm getting the idea. I look miserable. I was miserable because I had failed the Lord, and that scripture kept saying, you're ashamed of me, and I'll be ashamed of you before my Father in heaven. That night, my fever got so bad, they took me to the hospital and diagnosed me after a few days and said, you've got mononucleosis and several other diseases. We have no clue what they are. But I lost half my hair. I had a wonderful tan that summer. I lost everything. My skin peeled off, just flaked off. And I grew calluses all over my hands and my feet. The doctor said, you've got an enlarged spleen. We don't know all the things that are wrong with you. Do not get out of bed because you could die. I tell you, if you need a wake-up call, have a doctor do that to you. Have Dr. Tim come over and say, don't move or you're going to die. That scares you and it scared me. But for 7 days, I had a fever of 104, 105. And they didn't know what to do, and God was working on my heart, and I knew why I was there. Lord, I'm struggling over this issue. I can't do what you want me to do. And we wrestled, and I argued with God about it. And finally, on that last night, I wrestled with the Lord like Jacob did and came to a place of brokenness. And I remember there was a roommate in the room, and I was in the bed next to him, and it was dark in the room, and I just lifted my hands to the Lord And there were tears streaming down my face. And I said, Lord, I cannot do this. I can't be a witness no matter what I do. I can make promises, but I'll break them. I can't be bold. I can't speak. And even if I could carry my Bible, I probably would choke up and not talk to anybody. I can't do what you want me to do. I need you to change my life. And I ask you to come in and transform me. I give you all that I am. My body, my mind, my heart. I no longer own myself. I give myself totally to you and ask you to fill me and you to control me because I can't. In Jesus' name. And you know, that night while I had my hands up, there was a wonderful presence of the Lord that came in that room. It just filled the room. The next morning, the doctors came in and said, your fever broke last night. And a couple days later, they said, we still don't know what you had, but it's gone now. I still have half my hair. And my skin looked like a bleached man. And I still had the calluses that were peeling off my skin. They said, we do not know what the diagnosis was, but we know you're better now. And I was able to go back to work. And you know what? That first day going to back to work was a test. It was a test of what has happened here. And that day I went to work, I didn't care if they crucified me for carrying my Bible. I took my Bible and I carried it. And wouldn't you know, I went into the factory and I put it away. And at lunchtime, I sit down and the Lord says, take out the Bible and read it now. I'm saying, you didn't say anything about that. And I took my Bible out and I began to read it. And God says, I just want you to sit there and act like you're reading. So I did it. I just opened it up. It was a big Bible and I opened it up. And the meanest guy in the lunchroom, there's always one guy that excels overall. Profane, evil, vulgar. He kept looking up at me. Came all the way across the room, sat right in front of me, stared at me, and he says, what are you reading? And I said, my Bible. He said, can you read something to me? I have never opened the Bible, and I've always wanted to know what's in it. And I got to share my faith with him and what it is to know Christ as Savior. He didn't receive Christ, but I'll tell you, there was a difference in this guy. It's Christ in me. When the Lord fills you with His presence and His power, you are no longer the same person you were before. I went away to college, came back that next summer and preached in my home church. And at the door, as I greeted people, my Sunday school class, my Sunday school teachers went by, my elders went by, everybody that went by, I said, you're not the same guy that left here 365 days ago. And we know college doesn't do that for anybody. What happened to you? And I'll tell you what happened to me. I was filled with the Holy Spirit, and God began to do wonderful things. And I've had time. I'd tell you all the miraculous things that began to happen in my life because of that filling of the Holy Spirit. And yes, you don't get filled once and that's it. You get filled over and over and over again because you leak. I got news for you. Peter leaked. A couple days after he preached that wonderful sermon, he leaped and he called on the Lord and said, Lord, they're persecuting us, they're beating us up, and we don't know what to do. Help us. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit again. On and on through Scripture, you'll find refillings over and over. That's why Paul says, be being filled. It's a continual tense. Be being filled always with the Holy Spirit. God has adventures for you. God has plans for you that you have never experienced. He wants to begin with your weakness. Now, some of you don't have the weakness that I have. And I say, I have. Because my human nature part of me is still shy. Still doesn't like to get up and speak. Doesn't like to be seen in public. You don't know that. Because you don't see that. What you see is the Holy Spirit working through me. And if you ever remove that Holy Spirit, you're going to see a shy guy stand up here and go, I want to shrivel up and die. Some of you don't have that same problem. But your problem is some sin that you can't get over. It keeps coming back. Some failure over and over in your life. And God is showing your weakness and He's saying, I have provided for that weakness. I have provided the fullness of the Spirit that you might be a victor, an overcomer, and not a victim. And He's waiting for us to get to that point where we realize our weakness is going to cause us to fail over and over until we receive His fullness. The second thing I wanted you to see is that it's about resurrection life. It's not about what you can do. It's about what God can do despite you. Is what God can do in you. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus told the disciples, the apostles, He said, I want you to
Wait in that upper room, and you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Two things he says. You will receive power, and you will be. That's what we need. It is not something we achieve. It's something God does in us. It's the resurrection life of Jesus coming in all His fullness to bring this body to life, to bring this mind to life, to bring this personality to life. He does it in us. He said, you will receive power, and you will be what I have called you to be. There's a wonderful story by Ethel Barrett. She's a children's storyteller. She tells a story about a little creature called a grub. She calls him Gregory the Grub. Gregory the Grub was a grub, and he lived in the pond with all the other little grubs. And it was a swamp, and it was dark, and it was gloomy. But Gregory was never satisfied. Greg always thought there had to be something more than a dark, smelly pond. And he talked to his friends about it, but nobody knew anything else. And they said, no, this is all there is. Guys, settle down, squeeze into the mud and be satisfied. That's all there's ever going to be. But Greg couldn't stand it. He said, I've got to know there's something else. And one day he crawled up one of the cattails to get to the top of the water. He said, does anybody know what's up there? Nobody knew what was up there. Finally, Greg climbs up there and he peeks his head out and he goes, and he looks around and he sees this brand new world of color and blue sky and clouds and birds flying by and the water lapping and all kinds of insects and bugs flying around. And he passes out and falls back in the water. He comes to and his friends say, see, we told you never to do that. That's a terrible thing to do. You never want to get out of the normal. You don't want to go peeking your head above the water. It's not made for us. But Greg had this emptiness inside that said, there's something more. There's something more. There's something more. Finally, one day, after weeks of talking with him, nobody would listen. And he says, I got this in me, and I've got to do it. I've got to climb up that stalk again. I've got to climb up that cattail, and I've got to peek above just to see what's there again. And he said, there's this prickliness in my back, and I've got to go. I'm sorry. Goodbye. Goodbye. He climbs up to the top of the water. This time, he lunges himself up out of the water, and he looks around. And he sits on top of the cattail, and his back begins to break open. He screams, oh, no, what's happening to me? Oh, boom, and wings come out. And the wings come out, and they spread, and he starts to flap them, and they dry off. And then he sails off into the air, and he's flying around, and he's talking to other dragonflies and saying, whoa, this is great, this is wonderful, this is terrific. How come nobody else ever told me that I could do this? And they said, because nobody knew until they come above the water to see what's on the other side. And then he remembered his friends back down in the dark of the marsh. And he took a nosedive and flew all the way down to him. He hit the water, but he bounced off. And his friends told him, it's no use. It's no use. You can't go back. You've been transformed. Ethel Barrett concludes that by saying, all grubs become dragonflies eventually. But not all Christians become spirit-filled. Because they're afraid of what's above the water. They're afraid to stick their head in where God is calling them. You see, God wants you to have resurrection life. And that comes through the Holy Spirit. He has given to you not just to give presence of the Lord Jesus, but to give the power of the Lord in your life. Finally, it's about surrender. It's about surrender. All of us need to come to the place in our life where we surrender our hearts to the Lord. And say, Lord, I give up trying on my own to be what you want me to be. I give up on my own trying to struggle against that sin. I give up on my own trying to live for you or to work for you. I need your power. And when we surrender everything to him, he takes what we give and he transforms it by his power. You shall be witnesses. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you. How do you receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit? That's what all of us need to answer. There are four things. Let me point them out quickly just before we go to communion. Number one, Paul says that we need to present our bodies to the Lord. That means our whole life, but including our bodies to the Lord. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. I want you to take a moment, look around you. There's a bunch of bodies near you. They're not quite as sweaty as the one up here. But every one of those bodies is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and God wants to fill that body with His presence. I love that story of Don Piper dying and going to heaven, and he sees the faces of all the people that died before him, and he said they were ugly on earth, but up in heaven, they looked the same, but there was a difference. They were glorious. They were wonderful. They were beautiful. I don't care how ugly you are. God says when you have the Holy Spirit in you, you become beautiful. There's something that shines through, and it begins with that surrender of your body to the Lord. Then you ask. In Luke chapter 11, verse 13, Jesus is talking about asking the Lord for good things, and He says you need to keep on asking. You need to knock, you need to seek, you need to ask, seek, and knock. And then He gives this verse. He said, how much more would your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? And it's a continual tense, just like be being filled. He says, how much more would He give the Holy Spirit to them that continue to ask? We need to continue to ask for the Holy Spirit and ask Him to fill us. And then we need to give over ownership to Him. That little booklet, My Heart, Christ's Home, is a wonderful book for every believer to have. If you don't have one, stop by the office and ask for it. If we don't have enough, we'll order them for you. We want everybody to have it. It explains your life as compartments and rooms. And he comes to that last room, and the man says to Jesus, Jesus, I've given you every part of my life, but this is hard work. Wouldn't it be better if I could just turn the keys over to you and turn the ownership over to you, and it becomes your house, and I just live here, and you tell me what to do, and I will do it. And Jesus said, that's what I wanted all along. I wanted you to be ready to let me live my life in you. And finally, we should expect a miracle. If we believe God, we believe that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And we know that if we ask, He will not turn us away. We keep on asking, and He will fill you. My friends, it's a process that begins somewhere in your heart. God builds the thirst and the hunger for the things of God, and He allows you to see your weakness, and that craving becomes a desperate cry. And it's that desperate cry is what God is looking for from each one of us. Have you been filled with His Holy Spirit? And are you being filled right now?